I think all of us would agree that there's something about an unexpected invitation that gives us a sense of surprise, a sense of joy, and a sense of satisfaction. Someone thinks of us, we weren't sure that they would. Someone's having an event we weren't aware of, and they thought to include us, and we get an invitation. What a great feeling that is. And more often than not, we'll do whatever we can to arrange our schedule to participate, because just the experience and the gratification of being part of that event is something that blesses our hearts. There's nothing wrong with that. Most of us also know about the pain and perhaps the embarrassment of having to cancel an RSVP for an invitation. For one reason or another, something came up and we had hoped to participate, and yet we find ourselves in the embarrassing position of having to let the host know that, after all, we weren't going to make it. And of course, the closer to the event that happens, the more embarrassed we are. We know that the catering has been paid. We know that the settings have been set out. We know that the plans have been made for a particular number, and here we are letting the host down. It's a social faux pas that one way or another, surely all of us have been guilty of from time to time. Jesus talks about these kinds of things in our text this morning. If you have your Bibles, open them to Luke chapter 14. He continues this motif of social etiquette, but we know from last Sunday, and we know from Jesus in his teaching, he's talking about so much more. He's not overly concerned with temporal guest lists. The seating arrangement at dinner parties is not his primary burden, but rather he's trying to speak into the hearts. And what we find in the text this morning, as has been hinted at in other texts, is that the message that Jesus is trying to drive home to his hearers 2,000 years ago, and that same message that the Holy Spirit would want to drive into our minds and hearts this morning, it's a message of which and around which eternity hangs in the balance. It all turns on what anyone believes is most valuable. What Jesus is getting at is he's trying to do heart surgery. He's trying to open up the hearts and motives of the people that were following him and those that were resisting him during his earthly ministry. And again, through the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through the Word and the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts this morning, the Holy Spirit is doing the exact same thing. He wants to open up our hearts and reveal our intentions, Hebrews chapter 4. He wants to enlighten us as far as regarding the things that we care about most deeply. That's what's going on this morning. And it's implied in this morning's text, and if you'll come back next Sunday's text makes it all explicit. Jesus is always getting at the heart of the matter. And what we really find is a challenge this morning about what we care about most deeply, what we value the most, what we chase after, where we believe, where we most deeply believe that our satisfaction, our ultimate contentment and satisfaction really is found. This text that we're looking at in Luke 14 was called by Leon Morris, a commentator of the New Testament, was called the Parable of Excuses. And as we read, you're going to find out why he called it that. But it's really far more than that. It's really not so much about the excuses that people make, but the parable that Jesus gives is really revealing the seriousness and of the consequences of rejecting God's invitation. That's what you're going to find as we look at the text. And as we do, we're going to find, once again, issues about our own hearts. So with that in mind, let's look at Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, and we'll read down to verse 24 this morning. Just to give you some, orient you in the text, in case you haven't been here the last couple weeks, this is another party that Jesus is invited to, a dinner party, at the home of a Pharisee. This happens to be on a Sabbath, and so Jesus takes the debate right to the Pharisees. In the middle of the dinner party, he heals a man, and there's resistance in the hearts of the Pharisees and the scribes as they don't appreciate the mercy that's shown to this poor man. And so Jesus talks about their ultimate values. He talks about humility. He talks about generosity. He talks about the compassion that ought to be, and that ought to be in our hearts and lives, and he does that through various different ways. And he uses analogies. He ties in this. He's a master teacher, and so he's in a dinner setting context. He's in a dinner party context, and he uses that setting to teach, to talk about far more important, far more fundamental issues. And so, inevitably, as we've said, and we said this earlier, back in an earlier chapter in Luke, there's an awkwardness to this. I mean, and there's just a discomfort. In the middle of this party, Jesus basically launches into a parable which is unmistakable in its implications. If you look back at the previous text, it has to do with being invited to a dinner party, and you ought to be willing to invite the poor and the crippled and the lame. And it talks about don't strive for the first seats. And everyone was convicted because everyone had to recognize that this teacher, this rabbi, was laying bare their own hearts, their own motives, their own disregard for things that are eternal. And so it gets uncomfortable. And so in the middle of the discomfort, in the middle of the awkwardness, look at what happens in verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, I want you to try to imagine what's happening here. Everything that Jesus has said has just increased the tension and the awkwardness. What Jesus has implied by what he said is that all of these people who were very self-satisfied might well be excluded from the kingdom. And people that they would never, never anticipate being part of the kingdom, they would be brought in. And sitting at the dinner table, reclining at the dinner table on a Sabbath meal, with all of this tension, with all of this uncomfortable teaching, someone decides to break the tension by giving a somewhat pious sounding exclamation that will resolve the tension, that will make all the tension go away. Because after all, who can disagree with this? Look at it again. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. If you believe that, say amen. And that's what he was doing. He was trying to resolve the tension. And it's his own way of saying, if you'll pardon me, it's his own way of saying, can't we all get along? His own way of saying is, okay, yeah, Jesus, that's some pretty good stories you've told, and you've given us some things to think about. But after all, we're all Jews, we're all children of Abraham, and Isaac and Jacob, and we're going to be in the kingdom, and how blessed we're going to be when we're eating the bread of God together. Now let's let go of the tension, let's talk about the Rockets or the Astros, right? And that's what's happening here. He tries to resolve this tension. He tries to make it go away, a pious-sounding attempt to change the subject. But what Jesus won't do is he won't let their faulty assumptions go unchallenged. And that's what we have. So what I want to do is I want to walk through the parable with you. I'm going to stop several times and point out some things. So pick it up at verse 16. But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many." Now stop right there. Now already, if you remember from last Sunday, he's used this idea of a guest list, and he's used it to strike into their hearts. And he's used the idea of behavior at a dinner party and how we're so self-centered that we always want the best seats. And Jesus said, you better humble yourself instead of exalting yourselves, because if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. But if you exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. So all of that is in the context of where Jesus is talking. And despite this effort from this, either this lame effort or maybe a good-hearted effort from someone to resolve the tension, he's going to continue to press into the issues. And so he tells another story, another parable, another teaching tool. He gives another instruction, and he uses, again, a banquet setting to do so. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at that time, for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." Stop right there. In the ancient world, it was very common to give essentially two invitations. An invitation was twofold. There would be the initial setting aside, a save the date, all right, that was initial, we want you to come. But then, because of communication, you couldn't send out texts, you couldn't send out emails, you couldn't clarify. You had to prepare food, the food had to be prepared in mass, but it had to be prepared without spoilage. There were all of these logistics, and so what would happen is there would be an acknowledgement and an invitation, and then there would be an acceptance, an RSVP, and then when the event was ready to happen, another invitation would go out, essentially saying, okay, go ahead and come now. And so that's what happened here. So evidently, the guest list all responded, sure, we'll come. So now the dinner is ready, the banquet is ready, and the servant goes out and says, come, for all things are now ready. All things have been made ready. Look at verse 18. But they all alike, it's very unusual in the Greek, it's an interesting structure. They all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen." By the way, that's 10 oxen. You get that? 2 to a yoke. "I've bought 10 oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." Another said, "I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come." Interesting excuses. All of them. The implication is the whole party. There are three examples, but Jesus is telling a story. And let me just, we'll come back to this. But as they were sitting there listening to the story, there would have been laughter. There would have been the same kind of laughter that you just gave, but it would have been far more raucous and far more engaged. And the reason is because this would never happen. In this culture, it would never happen. We read it and we just say, well, these people, they had different values and they decided they didn't want to. In the ancient culture, you would never refuse an invitation like this, especially after you'd already agreed to come. You would never give these kinds of excuses. And the truth is, what's going on here? All of them, suddenly something comes up. It looks like a conspiracy, doesn't it? Now, I know the definition of paranoid, but you know, the truth is, you're not paranoid if they're really out to get you. You understand that, right? And you read this story and you look at it and you begin to think, something's up here. And again, it would have never happened. And so the people were engaged in the story because Jesus is telling a ludicrous story. It's ridiculous. And what kind of excuses are that? And the implication is all these people, once again, are in this category of wealth, which we've seen several times when Jesus is talking about the kind of people you want at your dinner party. You only want the top. You want the A-list. And these people are obviously, at least two of them, are this kind of person because they had the kind of resources to go out and buy a piece of land. And they bought a piece of land without ever even looking at it. If you're a real estate agent, that's the kind of person you want to try to find, right? And then this guy bought these five yoke of oxen he hadn't tested them. And by the way, to buy five yoke of oxen, you're a really wealthy farmer. I mean, that's a lot of land you have to plow in the ancient world. And the guy who's married a wife, there are all kinds of ideas about what's really going on there. You remember in the Old Testament law, if you got married, you were excused from military service for a year. There are all of these things. And there also is the implication that women were often not invited to these kinds of parties in the ancient world in this context. And so perhaps he didn't want to leave his wife. All kinds of ideas. But one or another, the point is, none of this would have happened. These are all excuses. And they're excuses that are driven likely by the values of the people. But it's an extreme example. So look at what happens. Pick it up in verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to the servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Have you heard those words before? If you were here last week, you heard them because they're in verse 13. He says, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. The exact same group. So the master of the house says to the servant, go out quickly in the streets and lanes of the city. And that's important because he's going to make an implicit distinction. Because these are the people that are in our city. But nevertheless, they're the outsiders. They're the marginalized. They're the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The ones you would never invite to this kind of dinner party. It would never enter your mind. There also had to be laughter. Who invites those to a dinner party? Now, he just said, those are the kind of people we ought to invite. But that just doesn't happen. Verse 22, and the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges, and so therefore that's outside the city. And the implication is that's a different category. That's the ones outside, the highways and the hedges, the hedge rows that separate the roads from the farming, from the vineyards and the fields, go out on the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. The word compel is interesting there. It sounds like, you know, kind of forced conversion. But in the ancient Greek language, it's used several times not to force someone, but to plead and persuade someone with such power that you basically compelled them. And that's clearly what Jesus has in mind here. It's a great distinction between Christianity and Islam. There's no compulsory conversion in Christianity. It's of the will. But to compel them is to use this persuasion to draw them in. We'll talk about why that might have been important before we're through. But use this persuasion. And clearly the implication from what Jesus has already said, I won't go back and re-preach the previous texts, but what he's saying is not only are the marginalized from Jewish society to be included, but we're even going outside the race. We're going outside the city, as it were. And in the story, he's already talked about that the nations would be there while the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be excluded. So what he's saying here in the second group, the first group is the marginalized of Judaism in the city, but then the second group outside from the highways and hedges, those are the Gentiles. We're going to bring the Gentiles into. And then look what he says. Everything changes. He's telling a story up to the end of verse 23, but then the storytelling stops. He addresses the crowd. The you there is plural. So he stops talking in third person. He speaks of himself and he talks to the crowd and he says, "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Those are chilling words. That's a powerful, powerful. I mean, that's a big bucket of cold water to throw on your dinner party, isn't it? Now, there are several things about this that are surprising. Jesus was a master storyteller, a master teacher. And one of the reasons is because the way that he taught was unforgettable. And one of the reasons his teaching was unforgettable is because he would always shock you. There would always be these twists and turns, nearly always in his stories. And there are several here. I'm going to build my message around them this morning. There are three. They're very basic. There are declined invitations, there are unexpected guests, and there's an ultimate exclusion involved here. Those three surprises. You would not expect those. His hearers did not expect those. But in those surprises are the core truths that we need to recognize. First of all, the declined invitations. This was a major affair, this banquet that Jesus describes. It would have taken weeks or months to prepare. The invitation would have gone out early on, and to receive that kind of invite would have been a deep honor. It would have been a time of blessing. You would have wanted to be part of that. Can you stop and think with me for a minute? In the ancient world, the guarantee of your meal, Costco didn't exist yet. You get this? You couldn't go down to HEB. I mean, the market was dependent upon the harvest and what was immediately available. And you were only, essentially, you were only 2 or 3 days away from not having anything to eat for most people. And even the wealthy ultimately recognized that their dependence was upon the droughts or the rains or the harvest or whatever might come and go. And so there was a sense of insecurity about your food. And so when you were invited to a banquet, you didn't miss a banquet. This was going to be a lavish affair. It was going to be hosted by someone, and it was an opportunity to feast. It was an opportunity. I mean, what other enjoyments were there in life at that time? It was a simpler time. Some would argue a better time. Because around table fellowship, there was this connection, there was wine that would flow, there was food that was offered, more food than you could probably eat. It was like people have described going on a cruise. It was like an opportunity to go on a cruise where they just feed you as much as you want. And it would not be turned down. If for no other reason, just the joy and the pleasure of a banquet, no one would turn it down. It was a time of honor. It was a time of enjoyment. But more than that, besides the fact that all the invitees would want to come, at the same time, to refuse would insult the dignity of the host. I mean, it was a sacrificial gift to invite someone to come. And so you're expected to reply, and especially to accept the initial invitation, but then when the event got there, to say, "Nah, I don't think so," was an unspeakable offense. It's the reason these people would have been stunned by this story. They would have looked at one another and said, "That it would never happen." It would be an insult. It would be an incredible offense. None of this would have ever happened. And so they were listening at the edge of their seat. They were surprised. What Jesus was saying to them was unbelievable. And then beyond this, he tells this story that the excuses obviously were contrived, because there were at least three who came up with these excuses. And all of them have hints of insincerity. By the way, nevertheless, the excuses do reveal what they cared about the most. They cared about their material possessions and their temporal relationships, what they valued the most. And pressing in here begins to be a hint of where ultimate satisfaction is found. Because in one way or another, instead of respecting the one who invited them, the people preferred something else. They exalted for their own satisfaction and their own pleasure something else other than the honor and the glory and the pleasure of the invitation. Jesus obviously is drifting toward applying this into the spiritual realm, and it makes us think of his words in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, where he talks about the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. Those are the exact words he uses. The cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. Those are the things that can snatch away the word. And so there's a danger here. The danger is not material possessions in and of themselves, and it's not wealth in and of itself. The danger is that when material possessions overwhelm our personal affections so that they become the most important thing. And evidently, Jesus tells this extreme story, and these people who bail out of the invitation, they do it because of their satisfaction level is focused upon earthly material possessions before them instead of whatever would be offered them at the banquet. At the end of the day, the story that Jesus tells shows an indifferent disdain toward the host. It's an incredible affront. It's an insult. But it's not only that. Now, think of it in this way. There are accounts in ancient Semitic cultures where this kind of refusal would essentially equate to a declaration of war. Hard for us to believe. But tribes would accept that kind of refusal as grounds to go to war, go to arms against each other. This is the culture of honor and shame that we're talking about. And so it would not only be an insult and affront to the host, but it would also be an incredible loss to the one who decided not to go. The land would still be there tomorrow. The oxen will be one day older. They'll still be there. The wife, I shouldn't say will be one day older, but the wife will be there. I mean, it's a foolish loss. It's a lost opportunity. And the hearers, we can't grasp it. We think that's just a banquet. But the hearers in Jesus' day in that culture, it would have been ludicrous and unthinkable to them. This decision-making doesn't make sense to be offered the event of a lifetime and for the response to be, nah, I'm good. Wouldn't have happened. Let me tell you what Jesus is getting at here by asking you a question. Do we recognize the folly of wasted opportunities? Do we recognize the folly of wasted opportunities? In these declined invitations, Jesus is pressing into what we value the most, what drives our decisions. Now, it's clear as you go on and read that the immediate application of this is Israel and Israel's refusal to accept Messiah's invitation. What Jesus is saying is, I'm Messiah, I'm here, I'm inviting you to my eternal banquet. That was an Old Testament understanding of the eternal blessings of the Messianic kingdom. I'm inviting you to my banquet, but you refused. And so I'm going to take the people you would exclude in your own nation, and I'm also going to include the Gentiles from the outside. That's the immediate application, and that's what's going on. It's playing out in the life of Jesus leading up to the cross. His own people, he came into his own, John 1 says, but his own received him not. And that's what's happening here. But for us, there's an application. And that is the question of whether we really make God's invitation and God's program and God's agenda of God's kingdom, whether it's really our highest priority, whether we can really sing with integrity, this is our greatest reward. To know the Father, to walk with Him, to risk with Him, to trust Him. Is that our great reward? Or do we receive that invitation from the Father? Even as God's own children, even those of us that are forgiven, do we continue to receive the invitation to walk with Him and to sacrifice with Him and to give ourselves for Him? And is our response, does it tend to go, nah, I'm good. Because I've got this going over here. I'm all set up here. Just a silly personal illustration. Years and years ago, I was at a conference. And I was hanging around with a guy who's one of my best friends. And one of the kind of movers and shakers in this conference was a distant relative of mine. He was a pastor. He's very well known. And I didn't know him well because he was like a second or third cousin of my mom or something like that. But I knew him. And so we went to lunch one day in a restaurant, and me and my buddy. And there was this pastor who was there by himself. And I knew him well enough to speak to him. And so I kind of went up to him and I introduced my friend and I said, we're here and, you know, would you like to join us for lunch? We could have lunch together. And I never forget. He goes, nah, I'm all right. I'm set up. I'm good. And my friend goes, yeah, you're really close to him, right? He really cares about you. It's like, this guy was a relative of mine. And I was just wanting to rub shoulders with him. And he said, no. And I remember him saying, I'm all set up here. I'm good. But that's what we tend to do to God. God says, look, I've gifted you. I've given you opportunities. I've given you openings. I've given you ways to invest yourself in the things that will never pass away. I've given you marriages. I've given you friendships. I've given you the equipping of the church. I've given you the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. I've given you my word, and I want you to be engaged in the things of eternity. And we tend to say, no, I'm good. I'm good. I've got a piece of land I need to go look at. I bought some oxen. I've married a wife. Do we recognize the folly of wasted opportunities? The second thing that surprises us here is the reality of unexpected guests. Jesus just builds on what he said in our text last week. These people that would not have been invited. And again, as he's telling the story, none of this would have ever happened. People would have been sitting at the table, reclining at the table, looking at one another and thinking, that's no dinner party I've ever been a part of. Because the seats are empty, and so the host goes out and he brings in the lame and the crippled and the poor and the blind. The first group would have never refused the invitation, and the second group would have never been invited. None of this would have ever happened. To invite the completely marginalized of society, and then to even go out to the Gentiles, it would have never happened. But in the story, you find in the rightness of his cause, even in his anger, the host is determined to show wider mercy. The thinking goes like this. The host is thinking, they refuse my mercy and my kindness and my ministry. I'm going to find someone who's willing to receive it. And I'm going to go to the people that would have been excluded. And so he reaches out to them. This is the manifestation of what the Bible's teaching. The last shall be first. The first shall be last. The self-exalted will be humbled. The humble will be exalted. The first that we think should be in, those will be locked out. The last that we think would be in, those are the ones that will be welcomed. And the Father here ultimately is the one who's giving the dinner, the banquet. The Father's hospitality is insistent. Look at what it says. He says, go out and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind and the lame. Now, they had to be brought, likely because many of them were disabled. They had to be assisted. But then he uses this phrase that I've already talked about where he says, go out in the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in. Now, why did it take so much persuasion? Here's what I think's hinted at. Again, forgive me, but if I can go back to last week. The people in the ancient world, they also had this sense that if I'm invited, there has to be some sense of repayment. And it's very likely that what Jesus is getting at here is that the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame and then the Gentiles on the outside, they had no means to repay. And so they felt unworthy. They wouldn't come. But what does the Father say? The Father says, let them come. Because that's not God's economy. God gives freely. God gives mercifully. God invites them. And so you have to bring them in because there may be some not only inability to come to move in the literal sense of the dinner party, but there might be metaphorically, there might be an unwillingness for them to participate. And for the Gentile, for the one who's outside, he has to be compelled. He has to be persuaded. But there's this insistent hospitality, even though they can't repay. Indeed, they're not able to repay. They could not possibly repay. That's the point of God's goodness, God's overwhelming mercy. Whenever I think of this, I think of a story from the golf world. If you're a golfer, you know the name Harvey Pinnick. Pinnick was a golf instructor from Austin, and for many, many years, he kept a notebook of just observations and thoughts. Listen to the story about how that ended up getting published as the Little Red Book, which, if you're a golfer, you're probably familiar with. It sold millions of copies. In the 1920s, Pinnick bought a red spiral notebook and began jotting down observations about golf. He never showed the book to anyone except his son until 1991, when he shared it with a local writer and asked if he thought it was worth publishing. The man read it and told him yes. He left word with Pinnick's wife the next evening that Simon & Schuster had agreed to an advance of $90,000. When the writer saw Pinnick later, the old man seemed troubled. Finally, Pinnick came clean. With all his medical bills, he said, there was no way he could advance Simon & Schuster that much money. The writer had to explain that Pinnick would be the one to receive the $90,000. People often have Phoenix reaction to the fabulous gift of salvation offered in Christ. They say, what must I do? And God says, just come. Just come. Second question, do we recognize the wonder of gracious love? Where would we be if God had said, clean yourself up and then you can come? Where would we be if God said, get yourself in a position where you can repay and then you can come? Where would any of us be? Do we recognize the wonder of God's gracious love? There's a sense in which we're all these late invitees, aren't we? There's a sense in which, as I said last week, we are spiritually, we are the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Jesus said, if you come into his kingdom, you come as one who is poor in spirit, and that's what you are. And there's this wonder, as Jesus is telling the story, he's trying to give them a conception of their God, of the Father. He's trying to get them to see God's grace, that the seats are empty, and God's not satisfied with that. And so God is eager to reach out and save. John MacArthur says, God is more willing to save sinners than sinners are to be saved. Amen. We don't think of it that way, but that's the way it is. And sometimes we let our theology and our understandings of the doctrines of grace and election, we grow cold in this. God has this heart eager to fill his house with the poor, spiritually the poor, the spiritual lame and crippled and blind. He wants every seat filled. This is the wonder of gracious love. And then the last thing. Note that you have to keep in mind in all of this that this is Messiah's banquet. Messiah has come. All of his evidences, all of his life, all of his teaching, everything has given evidence to he's Messiah. And so this helps us clarify this final hard truth. It's this ultimate exclusion where Jesus turns to them and he says, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my banquet. And there's a sense in which that makes this a dinner of the damned. There's a sense in which Jesus condemns everyone at this table. As I've already said, in some Semitic cultures, this kind of affront to reject an invitation like this, it would represent a cause for war. Here it's not war, though. It's just the response is settled judgment. Although the Old Testament does talk about the wicked being God's enemy. The response is this settled judgment. There is this sense here. This is sometimes overplayed, but there is a sense that this is giving the unwilling what he chooses. The person says, no, I don't want God's banquet table. Oh, I'll take the food. I'll take the comfort. I'll take the pleasure. But if it means taking God along with it, no, I'm good. And the terrifying words of Jesus. Look at it. He says, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Terrifying. The third question this morning is, do we recognize the terror of eternal judgment? These are eternal issues. The folly of wasted opportunities, the wonder of gracious love, the terror of eternal judgment. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that is what he'll reap. You want to go your own way? You're all set up. You're on your own. You think you're okay? God will say fine. And you'll face his judgment. You'll be excluded from his banquet table. Unthinkable in the minds of the Jews of Jesus' day, especially if you were Jewish. But Jesus says that's what you can count on. Why? Because you treasured something else more than you did me. You remained in your sin. You refused my mercy. You refused my call, my invitation. You're left to yourself. It's interesting that the parable ends abruptly. The servant goes out and he gets the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, and he says there's still room. And so then the host says, go out in the highways and hedges to compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. And that's the end of the story. It doesn't say, and the servant went out and found the Gentiles and brought them in. It doesn't say that. Jesus just stops. And I think one of the reasons Jesus stops is because the story's still going on. Because you were out in the highways and hedges one day and someone compelled you to come in. And then this is the reason God leaves us here, It's what God tasks us with, is the continuing opportunity to go into the highways and hedges and to compel them to come to God's banquet, to say, come as you are. This is why we're here. It's still in play. He extends a gracious, unexpected, undeserved invitation, and he extends it through us, through people like us. What we're left with in all of this, as we think about the folly of wasted opportunities, as we think about the wonder of gracious love, and as we think about the terror of eternal judgment, we ask ourselves the question, what value do we place in this kingdom work? Do we recognize this invitation of God as the greatest invitation in the universe? Nothing will ever happen that will be greater. Your greatest memory, your greatest blessing, even those things you thank God for, they all pale in comparison to the fact that the God of the universe, through his Son, Jesus Christ, reaches out to you and says, you can come. Won't you come? Come as you are. This is God's invitation. And the question, even though we've sung it with our mouths this morning, the question is, do we believe it with our hearts that this is our great reward? This is the great treasure. This is what we value most. Let me leave you with a takeaway this week. The problem with these who gave the excuses is that they were satisfied with other things. They were satisfied with other things. And so your takeaway today, whether you're not yet at the banquet table, maybe you're still on the outside, the question you should ask is, what satisfies me? And is it possible that that could satisfy me eternally? Because it won't. You'll be in judgment. You'll be excluded. You'll be in hell. I call you to ask yourself the question, what satisfies me most? And for those of us that are in God's family, we've already found our seat at the table. We've been blessed beyond blessing. We've been blessed beyond wonder. We still have to ask ourselves, because we struggle with our flesh and we live in this broken world, we still have to ask ourselves, with what am I satisfied? What satisfies me most? Where is my treasure? What satisfies us most? What is our great reward? Father, speak to our hearts today. Through your Holy Spirit, for those of us that are your children, I pray that you would open up the caverns of our souls and that your Holy Spirit would illuminate through the Word of God the places where we are chasing after worthless things, the places where we're valuing things that are temporal over eternal, the places where we're finding satisfaction in ways that denigrate the ultimate satisfaction we should find in you and in who you are, your great reward. Lord, I thank you you've given us so much to enjoy. We recognize all that is appropriate, but we're not to worship any of it. So challenge our thinking, Father, through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know on a day like this, inevitably there are some here who are still outside the banquet table. Help them see that they are invited. You invite them to come. And that if they refuse to humble themselves, they are spurning the most unspeakably glorious invitation they'll ever receive. And they're offending an awesomely holy God. Work in their hearts, and Father, help them to say, today I'll come. We all need this rescue. We all need to be ransomed. Father, do this work through the Holy Spirit. And help this be a place, help this be a church, Father. Do the work that needs to be done in our leaders and in our body and our membership and in those who attend, that this will be a place where we open up a banquet and we say to everyone, to the blind, the crippled, the lame, to those on the outside, to say to all of them, come as you are. Receive rescue. Receive ransom. Thank you for this good news. In Jesus' name.